glad you guys are here this morning. I hope you have a good weekend. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the next fruit as we consider the fruit of the Spirit. Father, thank you for gathering us together as a group here again this morning. Thank you for friends. Indeed, thank you for family. Father, we're reminded from what we studied several weeks ago on Wednesday nights that we belong to one another. And so I pray that even now our hearts would be drawn toward each other in prayer. Father, I pray that you would tune our hearts to worship you, to hear, and to follow you today. And Father, we pray for each other that our hearts would be receptive to where your word needs to take deep root, that our lives would be washed by the water of the word, that each of us would be drawn closer to one another and closer to you. I pray that Christ would become the object of our affections today. I pray that God would receive genuine worship in spirit and in truth. I pray that those who have come for the first time would find here a sense of family and belonging. Father, if they profess Christ, indeed they do belong to us. And so may today be a day in which Christ looks upon his church with joy, because he sees his body functioning the way he determined that it would. Lord, as we look again at the fruit of the Spirit, help us to start at the beginning. Help us to walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Father, these virtues are certainly commendable, and even from the world's perspective, these are virtues that are appealing. Father, help us to concentrate less on developing them ourselves with our diligence and our discipline, and may we concentrate more on submitting ourselves to the Spirit and simply obeying his word so that these fruits are then grown. Lord, I pray that you teach us today about kindness and goodness. Help us to understand what these are. Help us to learn how we can be obedient so that these things are cultivated. And may you continue to do a tremendous work that the fruits of righteousness would be established in our lives by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's do a quick review of long-suffering. We were there last week, and then we'll pick up with gentleness and goodness. But first, we're going to go back and lay the foundations we've laid before, lest we forget along the way and simply try to tape fruit onto a bad tree. You won't produce this fruit unless you are walking by the Spirit, right? Verse 15, this I say then, walk by the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we could add, so that these fruits will be cultivated in your life. What does this mean? Well, Ben gave us a phrase that's easy to remember that we've been rehearsing the last several weeks. To cultivate this fruit, we must allow the Spirit of God, to take the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God. So the key tool that God has given, that the Spirit uses to produce this fruit in our lives, is what? The Word of God. And so what we did is we flipped to the end of this passage. In fact, take your Bibles if you're there and look at chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. When you and I submitted to the Spirit, when you and I were baptized into the Spirit, when you and I began to live in the Spirit, verse 25, verse 24, we were crucified with Christ. So if we live in the Spirit, let us continue in the Spirit. We need to continue to crucify our flesh, a very stirring word. And in fact, notice what he says at the end of that verse 24, our affections and lusts. He goes to what underlies the fruit. He doesn't say, hey, crucify your impatience, crucify your lack of kindness, crucify your lovelessness. He goes again to the root, crucify your passions and desires. And so walking with the Spirit starts with a daily submitting ourselves, surrendering ourselves to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So it looks similar to what we were challenged with when we studied through 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith excellence. And we consider that this ought to, in some way, take a very practical dimension. One of the authors that we use to help enhance our study told us that every morning he would wake up and he would pray a prayer like this: Lord, because of what you say to me in your word, because of what you did for me on the cross, and because of what you will do for me in the future, I will live my life today under your lordship. It's the same kind of thing that he's talking about here. It's waking up in the morning and then continuing it every time we have a choice with a submission to Christ's lordship and walking the Spirit, not according to our flesh. Then we couple that with obedience. Having committed ourselves to following Christ, we discover how committed we really are in the moment of choice. And so again, in the words of 2 Peter, we add to our excellence knowledge. We discover what his will is and we obey it. So there's this submission followed by this obedience. And then what happens? Fruit is cultivated in our life. We use the illustration that as we take the word of God, it's like we're fertilizing our hearts. And the Spirit takes that word and our obedience to it and brings forth fruit. So, friends, walk by the Spirit, so that you do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The first triad of this fruit was love, joy, and peace. Caleb taught on that a couple weeks ago, and you discussed that this was really the key characteristics of our relationship with God. Love, joy, and peace. How has that been produced over the last few weeks? The whole law is boiled down into one great command. Yes, two, but one. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Joy. Nehemiah would say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Paul, from prison, would so understand this fruit that he would encourage you to enjoy it with him. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Peace. Our world is craving peace. Love, joy, and peace. All of those are offered to you as you walk by the Spirit and then obediently consider with him and cooperate with him the cultivation of these fruits. Okay? Last week we looked at the second triad, or the first of the second triad, which is patience. In your translation, you might see long-suffering. And then gentleness or kindness and goodness. Let's consider patience again briefly. This is one that I think was personally convicting to myself and perhaps to many of us. After all, we live in a fast-paced, instant-access society. And so learning patience is indeed a virtue. We considered a pop quiz to discover how well we do with patience. Do you remember the questions? How do you deal with interruptions? How do you deal with irritations? And how do you deal with inconveniences? And those are convicting questions, because we've had a week now, 7 days since we last considered this, and I know that in the last 7 days, you faced interruptions, you faced irritations, and you faced inconveniences. How did you respond? Maybe it was the manifestation again that you need to go back to the drawing board and walk by the Spirit. We define long-suffering as being long-tempered. Indeed, that's what it means. Even in its etymology, it means long anger, slow anger. Have a long fuse is the idea. So this person is long-tempered, not short-tempered. Long-suffering has to do with tolerance, with the ability to endure injuries afflicted by others. Everybody talks about rights today. You have your rights. And in America, we love to talk about our rights. The Lord actually takes away some of those rights when he calls you to follow him. And he recognizes, even as he himself modeled, that sometimes you will lose all your rights and everything wrong will be done to you. And yet when he was reviled, remember, he reviled not again. He demonstrated such meekness and patience. In fact, we discover that God is long-suffering in Numbers 14, in Psalm 86, in Psalm 103, in 2 Peter 3. Remember, consider the long-suffering of God to be salvation. Our God's nature is that he has a long fuse, is that he's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, that he's patient. How many times since he rescued you? For me, that was in 1997, okay? So a long time has passed since then. How many times since he rescued you have you rebelled? Have you acted at times like his enemy? Have you been calloused and apathetic and hard and insubordinate? Are you still not his child? Absolutely. The patience of God. You've seen it illustrated, no doubt, in the patience of your parents. Oh, so many times you said things that you should not have. You did things towards them that you should not have. You were punished many times. And yet are you not still their child? Of course you are. And God, to a far greater degree, when you commit cosmic treason, He continues to claim you. He's patient. This was manifested quite visibly in Christ. When He suffered, He threatened not. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. In fact, instead, you remember what He said from the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What patience is demonstrated by our God. So with the definition and the demonstration in mind, we consider the development. Knowing that Christ is this way, and if I want to adorn Him so that when I profess the gospel, people will look at my life and actually see it modeled. Hey, I like your patience. Where did you get it? Kind of a thing. Then how do I develop this? Well, walk in the Spirit so that you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Submit, obey, fruit. Let's talk about obey. Remember what we considered? Last week, did it not happen? Did God give you some worksheets this last week? Some of you may have sat through, as did I, and consider this is a virtue that's lacking, a fruit that needs to be cultivated. God gave worksheets this past week. Remember? He gave you opportunities to practice patience. What were they? Do you remember what we talked about? Two key areas in life that He's bound to give us homework assignments. What were they? Both started with P. What? People. And just generally, begins with a P. It can't be that complex. Well, yeah, problems, right? You probably faced this last week, difficult people and tough situations. Problems and people. We challenged ourselves last Sunday with this thought. This next week, when you face difficult people and tough problems, recognize them for what they are, an opportunity to obey and choose patience. How'd you do this last week? I didn't do well. The Lord gave plenty of homework opportunities, plenty of worksheets, didn't respond very well. Well, remember, a righteous man falls and gets up again 7 times. So let's make sure that we've confessed our sin and that once again we're walking in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I know you're rooted and grounded in these things, so I'm going to remind you again, Peter said. So let's remind ourselves again. Get ready, because God's going to give us homework again this next week. And it's going to come in the same way He told us. He's not a teacher who tells us to prepare for one thing and then gives us another. We've all faced that, right? He tells us exactly what to prepare for. You'll face difficult problems this week, and you'll face some obnoxious people. They'll inconvenience you. They'll interrupt you. They'll irritate you. Accept it for what it is. God's opportunity that you obey. Having submitted in the morning that I'm going to choose the Spirit's responses, He'll give you opportunities to actually choose it. And as you choose it, you will end up modeling and adorning the very one who has changed your life because He was patient with you. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. So, this next week, start by preaching the gospel to yourself. You will best prepare yourself for those worksheets. You'll best prepare yourselves for your homework when you remember how patient God has been with you and when you allow the love of God to shine through you. So preach the gospel to yourself. And you're going to have to do that often. And you might, even before you put your pen to your paper and begin working out those problems, you might have to put the pen down and just remember for a moment how patient God has been with you. Here comes a really difficult person. And it's predictable. Every week when I interact with this person, it's difficult. Put your pen down and preach to yourself the patience of God. And then pick it up, submitting yourself to the Spirit, choose patience. Adorn your Savior and allow His fruit to infiltrate that situation. That was the fruit of patience. Let's pick up with a new fruit, shall we? And we find it again in verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, and then lastly, goodness, gentleness. Let's start with gentleness. Another word for gentleness is kindness. And now we're back on the handout and giving you some new blanks here. Another word for gentleness is kindness. Like with patience, This is often a rare commodity in our society today. Just think about your last two interactions with society. Maybe it was in the mall. Maybe it was in your workplace. Maybe it was taking a walk around your neighborhood. What did you see? What did you run into? What expression was chiseled onto people's faces? What words did you hear communicated between people? Last Wednesday night, we drove down to the Good News Mission, and we hosted their Bible study forum. And as we drove down, I don't think I'd seen this before. I know it happens in very public arenas, but there was a guy and a girl right next to us. We're at a stoplight, stopped in a church van. And there's this couple, and she's right in his face doing this, right in his face. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And we see it lacking so often. People tend to be so unkind. In fact, one little girl innocently prayed, "Dear God, make all the bad people good and make all the good people nice." So many good people lack in kindness. Let's explain what kindness is, the explanation of kindness. This can be difficult to define, but really easy to identify, right? Think of the people that you would just, that's the first term that comes to your mind when you meet them. A couple Wednesday nights ago, we got to once again honor the memory of Chad and Courtney and their unborn daughter and Tanya. And I didn't get to know Tanya all that well, but this is the word that comes to mind when I think of Tanya. The times I interacted with her around the church building, she was just always so sweet, so kind, so gentle. It's hard to define. It's really easy to recognize. Mark Twain said, "Kindness is the language which the deaf can hear and the blind can read." All of us can understand kindness. The word itself literally means that which is good, helpful, or suitable. It means to be gracious to others. Kindness is having tender concern for others. It's a sincere desire for the happiness of others. Gentleness is an inward work of the Holy Spirit that produces, and I like this adjective, sweetened outward attitudes and actions. Sweetened. All of us understand that concept. Maybe it's in your coffee, maybe it's in your tea, but you know what it's like to take that first gulp and recognize this needs more sugar. And then another 2, 3, 4, 6 packets later, and it's been sweetened, and there's just a joy in your heart at that point. That's what kindness is. It takes the edge out of life. It sweetens it. It tempers it. It brings color back to a dreary existence. Kindness is love in action. Or we could say it's love with shoelaces. It's not just seeing and sensing a need, but it's actively working at meeting that need. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we were told to look out for the things of others. And Paul's not a bad writer by using a word too general there. Undoubtedly, if we had written that way on an English paper, our teacher would have circled the word things and said, "Too general, you need to use a better word." Paul purposely uses the word things there to speak about how generally we ought to be concerned for one another. We ought to be so aware of each other that your things concern me. And it's not just concern, but there's a readiness to meet your needs. In fact, later in chapter 2, he's going to use that same word, interests, to describe his partners, Timothy and Epaphroditus. "I have no man like-minded," he says of Timothy, "who will naturally care for your state." Obviously, he meant more than just concern, more than just, "I'm so burdened for you," because he's speaking futuristically. Of course, Timothy cared for them where he was, thousands of miles away. But Paul says, when I send him to you, he'll care for you. He'll kindly meet your needs. Jesus did this masterfully. Remember at the feeding of the 5,000? If you compare all the different passages, there's like all these textual clues that it was a really bad situation. They're in a desert, at night, there's no food, and the village is a long ways away. And the people have followed him all day long. They're tired, they're hungry. What do his disciples say? Do you remember? "Send them away. Send them away so that they could go and buy and eat." Do you remember what Jesus did? He looks them right in the eye and he says, "You feed them." Why? Because he was kind. Everyone saw the need. Everyone sensed the need. One person put his shoes on and said, "I'll meet the need." He was kind. He actively worked to meet the need. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Remember, two other people saw that need. Two other people sensed that need. They sensed it so much, they decided they didn't want anything to do with it. But one individual came and with kindness did more than just see it, but he actually met it. He cared for it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We want to build on that model in just a moment. But before we get to the one who exemplifies kindness, let's consider from this passage just how expected kindness is from each of us. Galatians chapter 4, verse 32. Let's see, Brady, can you read that for us?
"Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you."
Here we are clearly commanded to be kind. So on the one hand, in Galatians chapter 5, we're being told that it's a fruit, that the Spirit, whose nature is kind, will cultivate within you as you yield to His leadership. But now we're being commanded, like we are with all the fruits, to ourselves, cultivate them. Be ye kind. It is expected of believers. Here's your next couple blanks. At the very heart of biblical, practical Christianity is kindness. At its very heart is forgiveness, even towards our enemies. Luke 6:35 says this: "Love your enemies and do good to them, for God is kind to the unthankful and evil." Remember what the Old Testament says? He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. You know what that is? It's the kindness of God. Especially in the Old Testament agrarian culture, the unjust, just like the just, needed the rains to fall in order for their crops to grow and their homes to be, their needs to be met. God, the kind one, caused the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. Again, Luke 6:35, "Love your enemies and do good to them." Why? Because you used to be God's enemy. And when you were unthankful and evil, He was kind to you. So believers should be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving, with tender hearts of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We should support one another and allow God's loving kindness through Christ to work itself out in us. Let's continue to demonstrate just how regular this admonition is in the New Testament. If you want to follow Christ, then you will be kind. This is the heartbeat of Christ. Somebody turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Just flip back a couple pages. Somebody else to Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12. Ernesto, can you turn to Colossians 3:12? And then somebody to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Dan, 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3. Who's there? Jeremy.
"Therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the body of peace."
Remember the context here too, chapters 1 through 3, doctrine, this is true, this is true, this is true, this is true, this is true. Chapter 4, so, live this way, live this way, live this way, live this way. And what's the first way to live? It's keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And how do we do that? Verse 2, lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Kindness. Kindness. How about Colossians chapter 3, verse 12? "Put on, therefore, you are the elect of God, holy and beloved." So, put on kindness. It's kind of the way he's talking to us there. We're ideal people. We are God's children. We're the God's chosen ones. So if you ought to put on anything, put on kindness. That's the very essence, the nature of God. And then lastly, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, passage we know well.
For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith excellence, to excellence knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly affection, to brotherly affection unselfish love.
Yeah, so the ultimate climax of our adding to our faith, or of our surrendering to the Spirit and walking by His leadership, is this tenderness about us, this kindness, this gentleness. It's expected of all of us. That brings us to letter C, which is the exemplification of kindness. We've touched on this several times already, the exemplification of kindness. You can just put the word example if you'd like to. The example of kindness. I'm back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. We saw how clearly it was expected from us in the first half. Be ye kind. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We previously stated that the very heart of practical biblical Christianity is kindness. At its very heart. Again, go to the cross. Hear Jesus talk. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Remember what he was taking care of on the cross? He was taking care of his mom. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished. What utterances of kindness were heard by those there? The very heart of practical biblical Christianity is kindness. And that is due, of course, to the nature of Christ, the founder of Christianity. Our Savior was kind to we who did not deserve kindness. He is the Good Samaritan. He is love in shoelaces. He was aware of needs. And oh, how he met them. And so, because we have experienced the kindness and forgiveness of God through Christ, we are expected to show kindness to others. So once again, what God expects of us, he exemplifies for us. He never calls us to something other than what he himself is and has done. He expects kindness from us, so he gives us the example that we might follow in his steps. Kindness is simply treating others the way God has treated you. Remember Ephesians 4:32, be kind, why? Because God in Christ has forgiven you. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. We serve a gentle and kind God. In fact, turn to Titus. We're drawing to a close, but I want you to see these passages. Titus chapter 3. You'll remember this one when you get there. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Man, verses 1 through 3 paint a really terrible painting. Put them in mind, believers. Okay, so believers, if you're claiming Christ, here's what God expects. Be subject to principalities and powers. When it comes to you and government, that's how Christ expects you to live. In subjection and submission, to obey magistrates, to be ready to eat every good work. And you can just imagine, especially the American Christian at the end of verse 1 saying, but you don't understand that guy in the White House right now. And yada, 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 right? You just don't understand how bad they are. Rebuke, verse 3. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Why should you be gracious to them when they're wicked? Because God was gracious to you when you were wicked, verse 3. Look at verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, middle of verse 5, he saved us. Why should you be kind even to your enemies, heaping coals of fire upon them, like Jesus said, in your doing of good? Because that is exactly the way your Lord and Master treated you. You were his enemy, and he earned nothing by wooing you to himself, but in kindness he chose to. Again, he's been kind even when we were unthankful and evil, Luke 6:35. And so, Christ has been pleased to magnify himself, according to Ephesians 2:7, by showing on us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. There's an Aesop's fable. Remember those? Maybe your parents read them to you when you were young, in which the sun and the wind were arguing over who was stronger. The wind said, "Do you see that old man down there? I can make him take his coat off quicker than you can." This is the wind speaking. The sun agreed to go behind the cloud for a while the wind blew up the storm. However, the harder the wind blew, as you can imagine, the firmer the old man wrapped his coat around him. Eventually, the wind gave up and the sun came out. He began to smile kindly upon the old man. Before long, the man mopped his brow, pulled off his coat, and strolled on his way. See, the sun knew the secret, the fable ends. Warmth, friendliness, and the gentle touch are always stronger than force and fury. So when people think of you, does the word kind come to mind? Not just because you have this emotional concern and burden, but because you put shoes to it and you meet people's needs. When God is in control of our lives, when we're surrendering to his leadership, crucifying our natural passions and desires, yielding to his leadership, the natural outgrowth will be kindness because our Christ is kind. So how do you do that? I'll just give you 1, 2, 3. First, ask God to help you remember the kindness he's shown to you. You've got to start there because your flesh is going to argue with you based on your rights. So you've got to remind yourself. You've got to ask God to help you remember the kindness he's shown to you. 2, surrender yourself to God's desires that you display his kindness throughout the day. We've seen his desires. Be kind. Not just to the good and gentle, but also to the evil and unthankful. His desire is for you to adorn him by being kind. So surrender to his desire. And then thirdly, again, when the worksheets come your way, obediently bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is kindness. Let's pray. God, thank you for how we've been challenged once again from your character and from this incredible fruit that the Spirit wants to bring forth within us. God, I'm praying that you would help us to walk by the Spirit, that we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God, we will often struggle with these things, and it will undoubtedly be because we have not surrendered our passions and desires to the Spirit's leadership. So I pray in those moments that you, by your Spirit, our teacher, would bring back to our mind image after image after image from the Bible and from our own lives of how you have been patient with us, how you have been kind to us, how you have been good to us, and so on and so forth. And may you humble us so that we might practice those same responses. Father, I pray that you'd be magnified in each heart as we go to worship you. We pray that your word would be precious again and that you'd continue to wash us by the water of the word this morning. We pray in Christ's name.